one of the biggest problems that missionaries face, and one of the biggest problems that are faced in this country, is the education of children. The young lady that's coming on Wednesday night is going to New Guinea in order that she may teach missionaries' children. And I hope that whets your appetite to come and hear what she has to say concerning the call of God in her life. Her name is Pamela Janrosi. Jan, okay. It has an M instead of an N. I'll get used to these names sometime. But I appreciate this young lady, and I spoke with her last night, and I'm looking forward to meeting her, because Spurgeon said that if God calls you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king. We're looking out of Jeremiah chapter 9 this morning. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. A very familiar passage that is used by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Let's pray together. Our Father, now having read thy word, open our hearts to receive that which is going to be spoken concerning these words, concerning thee, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have read from Jeremiah chapter 9, we find that God has revealed himself, and his attributes, the attributes of God, constitute that which we can know about him. R.C. Sproul was asked by a businessman, and the businessman thought he was asking a very hard question of the theologian R.C. Sproul. And he said, "What is the greatest need in the church today?" That was a question the businessman asked. And of course, he thought it was going to be difficult. R.C. Sproul's answer was that people learn to know who God is. That was the answer of this great theologian. In our day, there's some great books that have been written on the attributes of God. J.I. Packer wrote the book, Knowing God. I wish every Christian would read it. It's a classic. A.W. Tozer wrote a book, The Knowledge of the Holy. I've read it at least three times. And whatever the cost of the book is, there is a prayer at the beginning of each chapter. And if you just read the prayers, you've gotten the price of the book. The prayers are so wonderful in the beginning. Now, both of these books, Knowing God, the one by Tozer, The Knowledge of the Holy, in each of them, these men who are writers, and one is with the Lord now, Brother Tozer, but both of these men said, the thoughts that you have about God constitute the greatest thinking that you ever have. And it's the highest occupation that you can be engaged in. Now, if you extract from any man what his thoughts are about God, you can tell what the destiny of that man is. What the church says about God today, and what leaders say about God when you listen to spiritual leaders. When you listen well, you can tell where the church is going to be tomorrow. Someone has said that the proper study of man is man. I don't want to disagree with that too much. But I'll tell you this, that the proper study of God's people is God himself. The problem is, in the church today, to know God is not a felt need. You know what we mean by felt need? We have seminars today all over the country dealing with felt need. What's the best way to raise my children? How can I love my wife better? How can I love my son better or my daughter? Or how can I love my husband better? These are the seminars that are today. How many people would take time out to go to a seminar that advertised knowing God better? You see, knowing God is not a felt need today in the church. And yet there's not a greater need in the church than to know God. R.C. Sproul, whom I quoted a moment ago, said, "I write books and give lectures about the home, about marriage, courtship, and other related subjects, so that people will listen to me when I talk about the holiness of God." It's a pretty good idea. Now, Satan knows how much we need to know about God. Satan is aware of this. So when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, he said this, "Casting down imagination and every thought that it exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ." If you read Spurgeon, if you read Tozer, if you read Packer, if you read Sproul, or if you read Jeremiah, what we read this morning, they all agree that to know God is most important. That is the message of Jeremiah chapter 9. He said, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Knowing God is the most important thing there is. And I want you to notice a few things from our text this morning that we've read. Why is knowing God so important? Well, number one, it is essential to true wisdom. "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, but let him glory in this, that he knows me." True wisdom is found in God, knowing who God is. This is fundamental to all other truth. If we know this, then everything else will fall into its proper place. You know, weddings have to be proper. And this little girl was in a wedding, and she wore gloves that went all the way up her arm. And they had a whole string of buttons, maybe 15 buttons. And she was trying to button these buttons. And she was having a hard time, and she was in tears. And another lady who was part of the wedding noticed what was going on. She said to that little girl, "Give me your hand." He said, "Now if you put the first button in the first buttonhole, and the second one in the second one, it won't be difficult putting them all in place." And in our lives concerning God, if we put the knowledge of God in its rightful place, then everything else will fall into its proper order. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "That you be no more children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men." See, God wants us to know him, and he doesn't want us to be deceived by the enemy. children believe everything that's said, and he doesn't want the church to be like children tossed back and forth without understanding who he is. This happens to people when there is no theological foundation. When people don't have a theological foundation, they can be tossed back and forth, to and fro, by every wind of doctrine. Now, my mother had, there were 14 children in my mother's family. There were 17 that went to the table each meal. And when my mother married my father, everything was fine. Until my father was saved. Then the religion of the family started to be opposed to my father. And then my father had a son by the name of Philip, and I came along. And on my mother's side, they were Reformed. On my father's side, they were Lutheran. And like old Brother Scheib, he used to give his testimony, like Brother Sutton enjoys giving his. Brother Scheib from Pittsburgh used to say, I used to be a Lutheran. He was a German, you know. I used to be a Lutheran, now I'm a child of God. And then he'd tell them how he became a child of God. They made fun of my father. They used to call him the preacher. But the time came when I was a young man and I got to know the relatives real well on my mother's side. I remember the man I'm named after, Uncle Philip. He came to me one day crying because Sister Mary's daughter, Anne, became a Jehovah's Witness. And in their course of going around the city, they came to Uncle Philip and Aunt Edith's home. And Uncle Philip had no answers whatsoever. The Jehovah's Witnesses had him so confused, he didn't know what to say. He came crying to me. He had no theological foundation. Pillar in the church, I think he was an elder, but no theological foundation. You and I are living in a day when people snugly say to you, I'm not into theology, I'm into Jesus. Ever meet them? I always have a question. Who is Jesus? You can't know who Jesus is apart from theology. And there are some people who have good theology. There are some people who have bad theology. But Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And no matter how clever or how smart a man may be, it doesn't matter how many initials he has behind his name or in front of his name. If he doesn't know God, he's a fool. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Knowing God is essential to true wisdom. Now, psychologists try to understand things without knowing God, but they can't attain it. The pieces of the puzzle never fit for the psychologist because he begins with a fifth button instead of the first button in the first buttonhole. Now you cannot understand the world in which we live apart from knowing God. The world's creation, the world's working can only be known and understood by knowing God. Is knowing God important? It's important to true wisdom. But more than that, knowing God is essential for true power. It says, let not the mighty man glory in his might. We live in a day of increasing information. We have seminars and all kinds of things on how to change society. In our day, we're able to send a man to the moon, and we're able to bring him back from the moon and to land, have him land at a particular spot on planet Earth. Our knowledge has increased tremendously, but we don't know what to do about the moral conditions of the planet Earth in which we live. We have all kinds of tools today, but we have no power. The power of the Christian life and the power to live the Christian life springs from knowing God. The motivation for holiness comes from knowing God. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32 says, "They that do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. They that do know shall be, shall do." And if you know anything of the prophecy of Daniel, you'll know that Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32 is in the midst of the prophecy of eschatology, of end times, and the difficulties of the day in end times. And he says, "They that do know their God shall be strong." For a knowledge of God is essential for true power. "They that do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits." Knowing God is essential to true prayer. Knowing God is essential to true growth in the Christian life. Knowing God is essential to a true walk as a child of God. Knowing God is essential to every phase of our lives. Knowing God is essential to true wisdom. Knowing God, according to Jeremiah 9, is essential to true power. But knowing God is essential to true riches. "Let not the rich man glory in his wealth." Today we look at the scales and we seek to evaluate people on the basis of their wealth or their social standing. I need to remind you that God has never gone on the gold standard. God is not on the gold standard. Not at all. Malcolm Muggeridge, that Englishman who was very popular as a writer and as a journalist, he only was saved at age 70. Not too many people get saved when they're that old. He was saved at age 70, but he had become very famous before he was ever saved. He said, "In all the fame I had as a journalist," he said, "not a bit of it compares to my knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord." Knowing God is essential to true riches. This is what the Apostle Paul said when he was writing to the church at Philippi. In chapter 3, he said, "What things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." He says, "I count everything that I gained as a Pharisee in my educational position, in the position I had in the nation, in my position in the Sanhedrin, in the position I had among everybody else." He was head and shoulders above them. He said, "I count it all rubbish to knowing God." And then he says in verse 10 of chapter 3, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship made conformable unto his death." Psalm 27 verse 4, the psalmist says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." There's only one thing that occupies my mind, the psalmist said, and that is that I may know God. John chapter 17, our Lord prays, and in the third verse he says to the Father, "This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." This is the essence of eternal life. This is what eternal life is all about, knowing God. I stopped at my favorite water hole this week to get a cup of coffee. And as I was coming out, I met a man, a businessman. He said, "Oh, I'm glad to see you." He said, "You know, there's another businessman. I often preach to these men. There's another businessman, they usually sit together and have coffee." He said, "You know, he had bypass surgery this week. he went in the hospital to have a balloon, and they opened his artery with a balloon, as they do it. And I think the word is angioplastic. I could be wrong. But when he opened his artery, it closed right up again. They opened it again, and it closed right up again, and they had to rush him in and give him bypass surgery. He said, I wish you'd, if you can get the Duke, go see him. Well, I saw him. But I have a story I want to tell him when he came, when I see him. I didn't tell him there. I'm going to get an opportunity when he gets out. He's probably out now. You see, there was a foursome playing golf. And one of these, in the foursome was a preacher. And of course, one of these golfers said to the preacher, say, I have a question for you. He said, must a person go to church to be a Christian? Oh, no, the preacher said. You don't have to attend church to be a Christian. No. Ah, the man really was happy. I let the preacher know that I'm just as good a Christian on the golf course. You see? So the preacher said, you know, I have a question for you now. He said, now that you don't want to go to church to be a Christian, why do you want to go to heaven? You have no time for God on earth. Why do you want to go to heaven? Because when you're in heaven, it's going to be the continual praise of God and thanksgiving to God for all that He's provided, which is really what we do in church. And the man was silent. And I'm so afraid for this man that I'm talking about. You see, church and the things of God are an etc. to him. I'm so dizzy. Knowing God isn't really a felt need in my life. See, I'm so busy with my own occupation, my job, my this, my that. Knowing God is an etc. God says it's a priority. Why? This is life eternal. That. This is that. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ in thy sense. Why is knowing God important? It is knowing God is important because it is that which pleases him. In our text in Jeremiah it says, that he may know me, that I am the God who exercises loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. This is why he should know me. The Lord created us, and the Lord redeemed us in order that we might have a love relationship with himself. In the Old Testament, that little book of Hosea, I want you to turn to it. Hosea is that little book that deals with the love relationship that we should have with the Lord. Hosea married a harlot at the command of God. And she had all sorts of lovers. And then she left him. And finally she was sold as a slave. And you know who bought her? Hosea did. Because he loved her. And God said, you, I want to be a witness concerning my love for my people. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1, God is angry. He says in Hosea 4, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth or knowledge, nor knowledge of God in the land. That was a condition 400 years before our Lord came. There was no knowledge of God in the land. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Notice, it doesn't say, my people are destroyed for lack of information. You and I are living in an age when we have more information than we've ever had before. We're destroyed for a lack of knowledge and knowledge of Him. Oh, turn over to 6. Chapter 6 and verse 3. It says, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. You want to know God's dealings? We must follow on to know. The love relationship of God says, as the Apostle Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the answer of God is, that you may know me. I want you to know me. Why? For I delight in loving kindness. I delight in mercy. I delight in righteousness. This is why the study of God is so important. Now, there's one question that should be in your mind this morning. The question that should be in your mind this morning is, how can I know Him? How can I know God? Let me answer that by saying this. That is totally dependent upon God. How can I know God? That is totally dependent upon God. Our Lord said in prayer in Matthew 11, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. No man knoweth the Father except the Son. And no man knoweth the Son except the Father. And he to whomsoever he will reveal it. My friend, if God is not pleased to reveal himself, no one will ever know God. My heart cries out, how can I know Him? The answer is God has revealed Himself. God has revealed Himself in nature. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. God has revealed Himself in His Word. His Word is a revelation of God. God has revealed Himself. God has come forth. And God has revealed Himself in the person of Christ. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You'll never know God unless God is pleased to reveal Himself. But the good news of the gospel is, God has revealed Himself in creation, in the Word of God, and in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing God, friends, is not quite the same as a knowledge about God. Let me explain that. How do you know anybody? By talking with them. That's how you get to know somebody. By having a conversation with them. Let me ask you a simple question. Have you talked to God today? Have you had a conversation with Him? How do we know God? We know God by talking with Him. And we talk with God in prayer. And we talk with God when we read His precious Word. Thy Word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. So the question is asked, how can I get to know God? Now, intellectual knowledge is essential. I'm not like one of those fathers who would say, I don't have it in the head, I have it in the heart. My friend, you don't have anything in your heart that you never had in your head first. God does not place a premium on ignorance. And the first thing is intellectual knowledge. If it's not in your head, it will never be in your heart. And the only way it gets into your head is through the eye gate or the ear gate. And we need to get it in our minds, the law of God. How can I know him? Intellectual knowledge, number one, is essential. And number two, prayer. Oh, to say to the Lord, Lord, teach me more of yourself. Teach me about your greatness. Give me an appreciation for the greatness of your work in creation. And your wisdom displayed in the redemption of sinful men. For Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Prayer. Oh, how important prayer is. Meditation. What is meditation? Meditation is what a cow does after she's eaten a lot. She lies in the meadow and she chews the cud. For a cow has two stomachs. And you see, it redigests that food. And she chews the cud. That's meditation, because meditation is the ladder that enables truth to move from the head to the heart. And the blessed man meditates day and night in the law of the Lord. And then there's a fourth thing. And the fourth thing is worship. Worship. Truth was never meant to be simply received. And we're not saved to worship apart from light. Worship is so important. It's a Christian's highest occupation. And the worship is to be occupied with who God is. Our theology must be transformed into doxology. Doxology is praise. Doxology is worship. And what we know about God is translated in worship into praise of who he is, because this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ in thy sight. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but he that glorieth, but in glory in this, that he knows me. I've been saved over 50 years. I feel that my greatest need is to know God. And I can say with the apostle that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. We have people today who claim to be saved, but who have no desire whatsoever to know him. I challenge you on the basis of the word of God. Do you know him? Knowing him is priority number one. This is life eternal. Let's stand for the benediction. Thy word declares, O God, that out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of thine heart, O God, you have spoken. For you have spoken in the revelation you've given us of yourself. And we want to thank you now in the name of our blessed Savior. For everyone who can say that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And who can say with a psalmist, one thing have I desired of the Lord and that will I seek after. And to be able to say with the apostle as they leave this morning, this one thing I do. Take this word now and speak to each of our hearts. And may thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace abide upon all those who are yours by divine decree and who are yours by divine calling and who magnify their relationship with you by a divine life. And we'll praise you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.